through 24:37. As the day of Noah were, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the last days, or notice what the Bible says, for as in those days, the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. And so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Notice verse 40 real quick. Notice verse 40. There were two men in the field. One will be taken away and one is left. There'll be two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other will still be shopping. But notice what Jesus says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. Let me read that again. For you do not know the hour in which the Lord is coming. We're continuing this morning the series, Signs of the Times, Signs of the Times. This morning, I want to take the next 20 minutes, and I really want to minister, and I want to go into a deep dive, and I want to talk about the resurrection. Okay, that's next Sunday. That's next Sunday. That's next Sunday. Today we're talking about the resurrection, the return, and the rapture. The return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the rapturing of the church. When you think about everything we are experiencing right now in our community, in our nation, around the world, whether you want to admit it or not, people want to know, what is going on? Are we living in the last days? Is this the beginning of the last days? Are these the signs of the time? And so I think that as a communicator and a preacher, it is my fiduciary responsibility to make sure we take the Bible and make sure we inform, inspire, impart, and educate so that you are without answers. It is my goal that you have an answer. It is my goal that you're comforted. It is my goal that you are ready for whatever it is that the Lord has for the church. We continue this series, Signs of the Times, Understanding the Last Days. Today, we focus particularly on, again, the return of Jesus. I want to talk to you about the resurrection of the dead, okay? And then we'll look closely at the rapturing of the church. Understand this, these are what Jesus preached. This is what Jesus taught, and we will look at the sayings of the Lord. Now, the theological terminology is eschatology. What are y'all talking about at the church? We're talking about eschatology. Man, you sound real deep and real spiritual, and you also sound real academic, right? Eschatology. Come on, say that with me, eschatology. It is a study of the last days, study of the end times. Now, my whole goal is this. I want you to be benefited. I want you to have a full understanding, not of what Dr. Stephen says, not of what the denomination says. I don't even want you to have what the barbershop or the beauty shop is saying. Here's what I need you to know. I need you to know, what does the Bible say? What is in the Word of God as it relates to these end days? Now, last Sunday, I gave you three reasons why we teach this series, okay? We're not just throwing them out there because it's popular and everybody else is doing them. No. Number one, so you can be comforted and encouraged. Every one of us needs to kind of get the edge off of us, know that what is it that God is doing in this hour? So it is a source of comfort and encouragement to you, the believer. I won't read all of the scriptures, but 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come from heaven with a loud command and the voice of an archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And the Bible goes on to say, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord, and we will be with the Lord forever. Notice this, and encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other. So who was Jesus talking to? He was talking to the church. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. Hey, anytime you get the opportunity, encourage one another. You know what? The Lord is soon to return. The Lord is soon to return. Now, two things. We don't say that because half of us really don't believe it. Number two, it kind of sounds kind of churchy and traditional. See, the old saints had no problem saying that because whether he was coming back tomorrow, next year, or 5,000 years, he's coming back. And as I said last Sunday, he may not come back for another 1,000 years, but he could come back for you tomorrow. So let me encourage you. to be ready, to be watchful. Number two, to challenge us to be alert, watchful, and fruit, faithful in service. Why have this series of teaching? Because I want you to be ready. I want you to be watchful. Be ready in service. Paul goes on to say, 1 Thessalonians 5, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Notice that. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We'll circle that in a moment. Number three, to have an intelligent Bible answer. Why have this series? Why belabor this and spend this time? So you can quit fumbling through the scriptures. And so you could quit giving a blank or being mute when all of your friends, co-workers, and neighbors want to talk about the end times and eschatology, and you have nothing to say. This is not that generation. We are not that church. And this is not that type of people that God has called us to be. I want you to have biblical, solid answers. You should not ignore or avoid these type of stimulative conversations, because you've taken no time to know the word of God. Notice what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 4:1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, whom will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom. Paul says, in light of his coming back, in light of his kingdom, I want you to preach the gospel, preach the word. In fact, he goes on to say, be ready in season, be ready out of season. What does that tell you and I? There should never be a waking moment, day or night, where you cannot go to the word and give an answer. Okay? Now here's the challenge. Many of us are just theologically lazy. And rightfully so, we've got all of the internet. We've got all of the social media. We've got everybody else preaching and teaching for us. So we don't know the discipline of searching the word, searching the scripture for ourselves. Everybody okay so far? Now, for those of you that are new and those that are online and you're just joining us, we always give rules and some type of framework when we have these type of eschatological conversations, because people like to get real spooky. If you know anything about me, I ain't the spooky type. I don't get impressed with all of these mysteries and all these deep revelations, and you can speak in all these tongues, but you can't half speak in English, right? You can speak in Hebrew and Greek and Arabic, but you can't talk to your wife, right? We want to get so deep that we're no earthly good. So I say that to say this, every one of you all. Let me give you three things to consider, three notes of what I talk about as we look at eschatology, three rules of engagement with understanding the last days. Number one, we don't date set. Okay? Some of y'all know Pastor Tom O'Ching. I remember years ago at the Oasis, Pastor Tom O'Ching and I, we had to address a lady in the church who felt like she just knew when the Lord was coming back. And she knew, and she got up in the pulpit and talked and taught in Sunday school. And I remember O'Ching and myself had to pull his ass and said, sister, it is impossible for you to know. Why? Because Jesus even said, the angels don't know. Nobody on the earth knows. Only God in heaven knows the return of the Son of Man. Now, I know that you've had a bowl of honeycombs and you burped two times and there was a lightning bolt outside and you saw a leprechaun and all of a sudden you get this deep revelation that you know something. No, you don't. No, you don't. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. So number one, we don't date set, right? Number two, we don't add anything to the scriptures that ain't supposed to be there, and we ain't taking nothing away because we don't like it, all right? This cannot be the gospel of me-ism. We cannot go with popular opinion or public opinion. We have to go with what's already in the Bible. Everybody okay with that? Stay with me. Stay with me. Because some of you all are up 2-3 in the morning online, and you're following all of these hoodoos and woodoos and all of these people with this spiritual stuff. And if you don't have a context, and if you can't read through the lenses of biblical truth, you'll get lost, you'll get confused, and you'll be deceived. So again, we don't add and we don't take away. Number three, we have to understand the importance of absolutes, preferences, and interpretives. Let me say that again. What is absolute in Scripture? What do we know that is undeniably unchanging in God's word? These are the things we believe. There are some things that are interpretive. In other words, depending on the tradition or the denomination or the era you grew up in, you might see something a little bit different than someone else. And we have to make an allowance for that. And there are some things that are just preference. Preference. Don't intermingle or confuse the two. There are some things that are absolutely non-negotiable. And right now I'm finding out in the church, around the country, that we got a whole bunch of quote-unquote church leaders that are waffling and that are soft because it ain't popular or it's not public. And so therefore, they don't want to give an answer. They don't want to address certain issues because the very reason of what is absolute, they don't want to stand on. I'll get into that in a few moments. Although these events that we're going to talk about are absolutely certain to come to pass, it's the precision of timing that we don't know. And it's okay not to know. Remember, we're people who walk by faith, not by sight. Number two, it is not important to nail down. Hear me when I say this. It is not important to nail down, all right, the interpretations of imagery, signs, and symbolism as it is important to connect with the message. When you read Daniel, the book of Revelation, when you read all of these quote-unquote mystical statements, what is not important is the imagery. There were four horses and a white horse and a black horse, and then there was an angel with wings and a left wing, and then there was that's not important. What is important is that you connect to the message, the mission, and the movement of the Last Day Church. If you're not careful, you will get caught up in a bunch of imagery and a bunch of deep things that make not a hill of beans sense. And you would have missed what was the message that God was giving. That's why we have this series. That's what we teach, what we teach. Now, last Sunday, for those of you all, let me just see a show of hands. How many of y'all were here last Sunday? Let me just see a show of hands. How many of y'all were here? Okay, put your hands up. How many of y'all were not here last Sunday? Were not here. Okay, good. So we looked at Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 is notoriously the chapter, particularly in the book of Matthew in the Gospel, where Jesus talked about the end days. Well, why did he talk about the end days? Well, because the disciples had questions. They wanted to know two things. Are these the signs of your return, and when will your return be? So his response, again, wasn't in date setting. It wasn't in the symbols and the imagery. It was in you need to be ready and you need to be prepared. Now, real quick, I want to give you those 10 real quick. I'm going to run through them really, really quick, and then we're going to jump into new material. So last Sunday, Jesus gives 10 signs of his coming. 10 signs of his coming. You're smart, you're intelligent, you're really logical and analytical. Let me allow you, as you hear these signs, to kind of piecemeal whether you think we're there or not, okay? Number one, many false prophets will come in my name, verse 5. Number two, there will be wars, and then there'll be rumors of wars. Number three, nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. Number four, there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places, right? Number five, persecution and hatred because of his name's sake. Here's the sixth sign. Many will be easily offended. Sounds like we put a puzzle together right here. Number seven, many will betray and hate one another. We have not seen the level of hate we're seeing right now in November 2023 as we have seen on a mass level. Number eight, many false prophets will rise up and they will deceive many. Now, can I pause for a moment so you all don't think this is just rhetorical and redundant? Think about when Jesus wrote this, or think about when Matthew wrote this. Think about when Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. There was no internet. There was no multimedia. There was no radio or satellite. There was no way that millions and tens of millions could be easy to deceive. At best, it might have been a crowd of 5,000 on the hillside, right? But think about the day we're living in now and looking at scripture. Number nine, the love of many would grow cold. And why would the love of many grow cold? Keep reading. Due to the increase of lawlessness. I don't have to fill in the blanks for you on that one. I ain't got to help imagine and help you imagine that one. Think about the spirit of lawlessness. You put all these things together, and you ask yourselves the question, are we in the last days? Or could this be the beginning of last days? Could this be the early rain, right? And the birthing pains of all these to come. Let's look at number 10. I didn't forget number 10. Number 10, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness. Now, let's go back to this again. 2,000 years ago, Jesus is in Galilee. Right now, Galilee. So right now he's probably in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago preaching, at best 500 maybe. Because when you look at Acts chapter 2, the Bible talks about those 500 disciples who remained, and out of that came the new church. But think about the day that we live in now. You can go XM satellite radio. You can go on the internet. You can go at the on your phone, in your hand, and be intra-connected to millions of people at one time. So let's put all of this together, and I'll let you decide for yourself. Are we living in the last days? At least are we not at the beginning of the last days? This morning, I want to continue the series of this teaching. I want to focus on three words, and they all start with R: the return of Christ, right? The resurrection of the dead, and then we'll look at the rapturing of the church. My goal for you today, if you've been in the church most of your life, you know about the general base of these conversations, but very few of us know the detailed intricacies and the nuances of what to expect. That is the goal of this series. And I don't want you to miss a Sunday in this series. Don't miss a Sunday. Don't miss a Thursday night. Because we're building precept upon precept. We're building knowledge and understanding and revelation. And I pray that it is such a practical, manageable term that even your children or your grandbabies can sit with you and say, Mom, Dad, Grandma, I understand the Word of God being taught at the church. So now you can go home and reiterate. You can have healthy discussions without feeling intimidated because of the word of the Lord. Let's talk about the return of Christ. So here are the things that we should know and we should expect and we should be able to give an answer to: the return of Christ. Scripture teaches at the end of time, Christ will return. If you believe that, say amen. The book of Acts chapter 1, I hadn't gone there a lot in this series, but Acts 1 verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? The same Jesus, come on, say same Jesus, yeah, who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. The Bible is very clear, very adamant, and very direct. Jesus is going to return. He's coming back, okay? The same Jesus that we praise about during praise and worship. The same Jesus that we bend our knees to in prayer and ask him to do this and that for us. The same Jesus is going to rapture. You know, the same Jesus that we read about in Sunday school. Trying to make some connections here. The same one we talk about when we're in trouble, we need help. He is going to return to the earth. Now, we don't know exactly when this is going to be. We don't know all of the things that will happen. But here's what we do know. It will come when you least expect him. He will come as a thief in the night. Turn with me real quick to Matthew 24. I got a couple of scriptures I want you to read today. And I'm going to find a good stopping place because I'm going to do a promo for next Sunday morning. And if you think this Sunday is riveting, if you think you got questions this Sunday, next Sunday is going to be a whole different animal, right? So Matthew 24, verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour no one expects. No one expects. Now, let's pause for a moment, okay? You have to be convinced as a Christian. You have to be fully believed as a believer that Jesus is coming back. He said he was coming back. It has been foretold before his time in the Old Testament that it is coming back. The prophets and apostles and first church growth, the first leaders of the first church also reiterated that he's coming back. Now, it's up to you to be ready. And the only way to be ready is to be ready. And so that being said, know that he's coming back. Let me give you 1 Thessalonians 4. Just write it down. 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, if you have the Bible app, all this is on your app. You can read it. You can review it. You can go back over it. Then you can share it with people. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Paul writes to the church and says, guys, don't get discouraged. Don't be overly depressed when people die early. I don't want to jump into next Sunday's subject, but I thought about some of you all today who have lost loved ones in the last few days. We're keeping your families in prayer. But I thought I'd remind every one of you all, don't be as the world who has no hope. Your loved one fell asleep. It is not the ultimate death, the ultimate dying. They fell asleep. And we're going to get into all of the dynamics of what happens next on next Sunday. Bible goes on to say, verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord by no means precede those who are already asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead and Christ will rise up first. Let's keep reading just for a moment. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, in my Bible study, I could go back to Matthew 24 because Jesus gives a certain warning. He says, listen, when I come and return, I hope you're not pregnant. I hope you're not in a certain position. Because the Bible says, woe to the woman who's pregnant or giving, is nursing a baby. Woe to them that it happens if in the wintertime. He says, when you go to take flight, Jesus himself gives expectation. This is real. He goes to a domestic point of view saying, some of you all will be sitting behind your laptop. Some of you all will be on an airplane. Some of you all will be right here at the church praising the Lord. Others will be taking a cat nap. But know this, I'm going to return. I want to read this scripture because the Bible reminds us. In fact, that would have been Matthew 24, verse 15 through 21 for those that are taking notes, right? Number two. So number one is the return of Christ. We have to be fully convinced that he's going to return. You got to teach your children. I know it doesn't logically or analytically or make sense in the natural, but we serve a God who gave us his only son. And his son, Jesus, loves us with an everlasting love, so he died on the cross for our sin. He rose from the dead. He's now back in heaven, and he's coming back. You have to believe the four pillars of the gospel. Let's go to number two. There'll be a resurrection of the dead. A resurrection. I like this one, y'all. Let's talk about this. This is going to be really interesting. So we're going to stay in verse. We're going to stay in Thessalonians just for a few moments. But better yet, verse 24. Excuse me, Matthew 24. Let's get it out of the mouth of Jesus himself. He says, and verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they will gather together the elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus said, my Father during the resurrection will gather from the four corners of the earth, from the four winds. What are you saying? Every man and woman who died before Jesus returns, God is going to summon for them. Let me help you. 1 Corinthians 15, just write it down. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. May I pause for a moment? Everybody okay so far? I'm about halfway finished. Now, let's envision this. The Bible says that the sea shall give up her dead. That in the earth, people who were buried and died before the resurrection, they will be caught up first. Now, Jesus makes it clear. We who are alive, we will witness these things happening. May I stretch your faith for a moment? Can you imagine every cemetery having to give up the dead? Can you imagine those, unfortunately, who were blown up and parts were scattered all over the ocean coming back together? You may say, I don't believe that could happen. Well, you better go back and read the Old Testament, because I believe it was, Ezekiel who asked, can these bones live? And sinew and joints and bones and marrow came back together, created an army. It was a foresight of things to come. Can you imagine right now? The dead being given up. And here we are cutting the grass, wondering what in the devil is going on. I'm calling out every pastor in America to start believing the Bible they've been preaching for the last 60 years. Because if the preachers don't believe it, how are the people going to believe it? Now, real quick, I want to share this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, Matthew 25, 31, and all of the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all of the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides sheep from goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. I won't be able to get into all of this today. I want to save this purposely for next Sunday morning. In fact, I'll show that promo now. Next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about heaven, hell, and a place called paradise. Heaven, hell, sister birthday girl, you sit with us, in a place called paradise. Now, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I promise you right now, half of y'all could not give a biblical answer what happens when a person dies. We just automatically assume we all going to heaven or we going to hell. But I want you to go back and look at your scriptures. Because if you read the scriptures, that ain't accurate. That's not true. I'll show you next Sunday three occasions in the Bible where people didn't go to heaven or hell when they died. Remember the man on the cross? When he was on the cross with Jesus? And Jesus gave him an altar call right there on the cross. You all remember that story, don't you? He said, hey, I ain't got time to get baptized to join the church to pay my tithes and offering. What do I do? Jesus says, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. Just believe that I am. And from this day forward, you will be with me where? In paradise. He didn't say heaven. You quiet, Dallas, Texas. You quiet, Charles. He didn't say heaven. He said, you'll be with me in paradise. You know, on Thursday nights, we're having this conversation about parables. Jesus often taught and preached in parables. Why would he preach in parables? Well, he had a motive for that. He didn't want lazy folk just to get blessed, but at the same time, he wanted diligent people to really receive, right? But he gave a parable about a rich man who died. Y'all remember that story, don't you? I hope you do. When he died, he didn't go to heaven or hell. He went to Abraham's bosom. Ooh, I went to the theological seminary and got a master's and a doctor's. I better use some of it right now. It's what they call the intermediate state of consciousness. The intermediate state of consciousness. Notice in scripture, now some of y'all Baptists probably ain't gonna like this, but I know we like to send folk to hell and send people to heaven immediately, but the scriptures continually say they fell asleep. They fell asleep, and David fell asleep to be with his fathers. Notice the scriptures and the consistency and the common consistency of not dying, but falling asleep. Because the theological, biblical understanding is when a person dies, they go to an intermediate state. Now, the Bible calls it Abraham's bosom. We call it paradise. Oh, God, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but you do know Paul. You remember Paul? The Bible said he was called up to the third heavens. Remember the word he used? He called it paradise. He couldn't have went to the New Jerusalem because it wasn't created yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting ahead of myself. But some of you all want to know what happens when a person dies. All of the saints who died thousands and thousands of years ago. I know that we like to think they're in heaven right now, shouting and dancing. Oh, they walk in the pearly, they in the pearly gates and they walk in the streets and go. I don't have Bible for that. I believe they're asleep in the bosom of Abraham. They're in this intermediate state. And they're waiting for the trumpet of God. And when that great shofar blows for the world to hear and see, the people you thought was already in heaven, no, they're going to come up from the ground. They're going to be reassembled into a natural body. And then there'll be a judgment. After the judgment, I better stop, because if I keep going, y'all won't come to church next Sunday. If I get you everything now, you say, well, I got to go to church next Sunday. I got everything I need right now. After the judgment, then the Bible says there's a separation of goats and sheep, saints and the ain'ts, sinners and those who are saved. And then, come on, someone say, and then. Then, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Okay? Now, for those of you who didn't know me, did not do my will, did not receive my son, there is a place of weeping and gnashing of outer darkness, and you have to go there. And even now, you think that's the end of the story, but it's not. Hell is not the final destination for a sinner. The Bible says that hell will be cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to scripture now. This joy, this place of joy, this Abraham's bosom, this place of after you rest and come into heaven. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Now even heaven is waiting for a new city, a new Jerusalem. I'm trying to help you out. You can stare at me and make me look crazy all you want. I'm trying to help you out. I know the scriptures. Now, I pondered this morning whether I wanted to dive a little deeper into theology. Because again, I don't want you to go home and call your former pastor and your former pastor, why you didn't tell me all this? When you teach me that, I should have never gave my tithe to your church in the first place, blah, 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 blah. Now, I don't want you to do all that. But the Bible talks about a tribulation. Jesus speaks about a tribulation. So here's where we're at right now. Let me back up a little bit. Let me back up. So, okay. So let's go back in time for a moment here. So he gave us the signs of the times. There was a return of Christ. He returns. Okay, we got it. We got it. There's a resurrection of the dead. I think we all agree the dead will rise first, right? That's the resurrection of the dead. See, when we think resurrection, we think about the resurrection of Christ. But the resurrection of Christ was a foretaste of the resurrection of the dead. Paul says in Colossians, because he got up, we too can also get up, right? So there's going to be a resurrection of the dead to life again, including you and me, because Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, but we're not finished yet, because some of you are asking questions. Well, what happens next? Well, then there's a rapturing of the church. The word rapture means parousia. The word parousia, there's a catching and a rapturing of the church. In other words, you're not just rose from the dead. Now there's a destination. You're going somewhere. He has an eternal reward for you. And we'll jump in a lot of that on next week in more detail, but there's a couple of things that happen between now and then. Let me give you two of them real quick. Number one, Jesus talks about a tribulation period. It is a 7-year period of time. Daniel spoke of it, by the way. Just write it down. I don't want you to turn there, because I'm telling you right now, if you go there now, you're really going to get lost, right? But Daniel chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, Daniel foresaw this great time of tribulation. Here's what Jesus said about it, Matthew 24, 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So Jesus talks about this 7-year period of great pain, great sorrow, great destruction on the earth. Now, here's where you and I come in all of this. Some schools of thought teach what's called premillennial. Some teach that it is postmillennial, and some call it post-tribulation, pre-tribulation, and mid-tribulation. I don't want to go too deep in all of that, but in essence, some people believe as a post-tribulation, they believe basically that the world will experience this because the Lord will not return until after those 7 years. People who will be called pre-trib or pre-tribulation, these are those who believe that, you know, the Lord's second coming will come in two stages. The first stage will be for believers, the church. Christ will come for his church and take the believers out first. And then there's a second part where Christ then makes an open display of his glory. And it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. But you have to believe the scriptures that there's going to be 7 years of pain and trouble. Now, are we a part of that? Did he take us out before that? Or will he come after that? We won't go into the weeds with that one, but know that it's going to happen. That's one of the things we say when we go to Israel all the time. We're not sure if it happened here, there, or here, but the fact that it did happen. And that's how you have to believe the scripture. We're not quite sure about all of the nuances and all of the detail, but we have to believe that it happened. Okay, what about the millennium? It is a 1,000-year reign of Christ, a 1,000-year period immediately after the judgment. When you read Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 through 7, again, I don't want to read a lot about it, but the latter part of it simply says, and they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. These things are in your Bible. Now, you may say, hey, I'm pantheistic. It's going to pan out in the end. And however it happened, it happened. And that's cool. And I've said that 2 years. But I believe this generation deserves an answer. I think the young people deserve a healthy dialogue of what Scripture is saying. And I don't want them hearing that from the world. They ought not hear that from secular unbelievers. They should hear that from you of what does the Bible say. Let's talk about the resurrection of the dead real quick, and then we're going to close out. So the resurrection of the dead, they're coming. They're rising up. And we who remain will see these things happen. Third and finally, and I close, what about the rapture of the church? Let's talk about the rapture of the church. So the Bible goes on to say about the rapturing of the church. And I want to read two scriptures before we close out. Number one, and I don't want to go too deep in this. Jesus, how can I do this? When there is a rapture or parousia, when God raptures the church, he's going to have a judgment. And brothers and sisters, that's where the rubber meets the road. Every day has to count in your life. If everything you've read thus far in your Christian life you believe, why would you not believe that there's a judgment? Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed man once to die, and then what? The judgment. Here's another scripture I want to remind you. Revelation 21, 13. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man concerning his works. I got 2 minutes left. Stay with me. You mean to tell me people from the war days, people from the 13th, 14th, 15th century, people from the first century church, people up until last week, every person who has died, everyone who yet remains on the earth will be judged. Everyone. Our works, our motives, our actions, who we were, who we were not, what we did, what we did not do, we will be judged. Matthew 10:31-33 reminds us that those who knew me, I would acknowledge them and I will receive them. But for those who did not receive me or acknowledge me, to them I will deny. There's going to be a judgment for every man and woman, including me. And when we stand before the Lord, we will have to have given an account. It's called accountability. We will have to have given an account of our lives. You're not going to be able to hide behind your mother's anointing. You won't be able to hide that behind your father's anointing. You won't be able to say, well, I was in this group or I was a part of that group. No, no. You will stand individually. Let me talk to the men for a moment. And as men of your home, for those who are leaders of your home, you, my brothers, will give an account as a husband and as a father. For those in the house who have men and women or young kids or grandkids, you will give an account for your life. Don't think for a moment that you are exempt, nor you will escape, for there will be a judgment. I don't have the scriptures in front of me. I didn't think to bring them up in this setting. I may bring them up next Sunday. But the Bible says that if the angels of heaven were judged, how much more you and I? How much more you and I? And I know there are many of us who feel like, you know, we've dotted every I and crossed every T, and man, we're walking real tight and we're walking real close to not sin and not compromise. But you know, the Bible says that our most righteous works, as holy as they can be, are still considered filth and rags. For if the Lord was to judge or mark iniquity, notice he didn't say transgression, he said iniquity. Why? Because transgressions are all the outward sins that we commit, but iniquity is the sins of the heart that no one else may ever know about. So if the Lord was to look at our hearts, who could stand? So Pastor Stevens, with all of this talk about the return, the resurrection, and the rapture, what shall I do? Number one, let me tell you this right now, be prayed up. Be prayed up. Prayer gives you a sense of discernment and direction. When you're prayed up, you'll know false doctrine when you hear it. When you're prayed up and the anointing is moving on the inside, you'll know how to walk away and step back from conversation that is not godly. God gives you a discernment and it gives you direction. God, we're trying to figure out which direction should we go, what's next in our lives, what next steps do we have. Praying unto God will give you these things. Number two, not only stay prayed up, stay in the Word of God. This is why I'm hard and very adamant and very intentional. And I don't care about your feelings. I don't care about your public opinions. I don't care about what you got to say about me. Get in the Word of God. Your greatest and most effective Bible study should start at home, not at church. Not at church. Your greatest and most effective Bible study should always be between you and God in your Bible. Are you still with me? Then we come to Bible study. Then we have small groups. Then we have accountability fellowships and sessions and whatever it takes to stay in the Word of God. Pastor, what do I do knowing about the return and the resurrection and the rapturing of the church? Here's my third thought. Number one, stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Number two, stay in the Word. Number three, be ready and be prepared. Be ready and be prepared. Would you stand to your feet? Be ready and be prepared. Now, Pastor, why are you saying ready and prepared? Because I learned years ago that you can be prepared and still not ready. You can have all your ducks in a row and think you've done everything right and still miss the moment. My encouragement, my admonition, my preaching, my teaching is that you be a people ready. For no man knows the day or the hour that the Son of Man will return. And we have a tendency in this world that we live in to floss over and please everybody in the earth. But what about pleasing God? What about honoring Him when no one else is around? Our attitudes, the inside work, things that we want to be able to, you know, I often say this, we talk about jailhouse religion. Everybody want to get saved when they go to jail. Everybody want to get saved when they in ICU and don't know if they're going to live or not. My concern with that is, if you don't have faith to believe that God saved you on that deathbed, if you don't have faith to believe that God can really do a work in you while you're in prison, that's why they call it jailhouse religion. It's comfortable, it's convenient. You know, the scriptures remind us, be saved or give your life to the Lord while you're young. Because the older you get, the more days of challenge and evil becomes. My prayer and my encouragement to every one of you today is to be ready. Is to know that you know that you know. If the Lord was to crack the sky and everybody in the world saw that return, I don't have to go somewhere and get ready. I don't have to go somewhere and get it right. I ain't have to go home and figure this out and find myself on my knees repenting. I'm going to stay ready so I don't have to get ready. I'm going to stay prayed up. I know it's not popular. I know it's not going to get a whole bunch of amens. But what would it hurt for me to stay on my knees and pray and asking God to give me direction and discernment? I'm going to stay in the Word of God. I know there's more things I could be reading and more things I could do to stretch my intellectual and academic mind. But the greatest thing I need is not another intellectual academic book. I need the Word of God. For faith coming by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. My brothers and my sisters, be ready. Be prepared. I could be wrong with two left shoes. All of this could be nothing. And it could not be. But what if it is? What if it is? I believe it is. I believe that He is faithful for every word He promised.
Thank you for watching Dr. Michael A. Stevens at City Church Northlake. Please like, share, and subscribe to our channel for more encouraging and inspiring messages.